Open your Bibles to Psalm 139. Before we look into this text, I want to just read you a couple of paragraphs from a book that I've been reading called Not by Chance. It says the subtitle is Learning to Trust a Sovereign God, but it's really a book on the providence of God. And let me just read you some statements that he says. He quotes J. Sidlow Baxter. He says, "This mysterious reality which we call providence, this sovereign manipulation of all the ordinary non-miraculous doings which make up the ordinary ongoing of human affairs, so as to bring about by natural processes those results which are divinely predetermined, is the mightiest of all miracles." In other words, he's saying it's a miracle. I probably would change that. It's just displays the work of God. And I distinguished last night between miracles and providence. And a miracle is God acting outside of the ordinary laws which he himself established, such as the turning of the water into the wine, or walking on the water, or feeding the 5,000, and so forth, versus providence, where God operates within the natural laws which he has established, but to bring about all of his plan. And you might say that the miracles display the power of God, whereas the providence of God displays his wisdom in his ability to take all of the various details of his creation and weave them together into the tapestry that accomplishes his perfect plan, not only for our individual lives, but of course for all of creation, because obviously God is bringing all creation together for his glory, and we each in our individual lives and in our corporate lives as churches are a part of God's big overall plan. And you think of the various circumstances that affect you and me particularly, and realize that many of the circumstances that affect us also affect a lot of other people. There was a time when Jane and I were on our way to Israel on a study group, and we missed our flight, our connecting flight out of Atlanta to Tel Aviv by 15 minutes because the plane that was to take us from Denver to Atlanta, whereas we supposed to have had a four-hour window to change planes, that plane from Denver had mechanical difficulty. We were obviously affected, but so was everybody else on that plane. But God takes all of these things and he weaves them together to accomplish his purposes. And when you stop and think about that, you realize that God's wisdom has to be infinite in order to take all of the diverse circumstances and events and occasions of all of creation and weave them together into the tapestry that accomplishes his purpose. And so that's why Sidlow Baxter says, "This mysterious reality which we call providence, this sovereign manipulation," I don't like the word manipulation because it has negative baggage. We talk about, you know, manipulating people. There is, of course, a legitimate sense in which that word is used, but I would say the sovereign arrangement of all the ordinary, non-miraculous doings which make up the ordinary ongoing of human affairs, so as to bring about by natural processes, that is, not by miracles, but just by natural processes, those results which are divinely predetermined. That's a good description of providence. Jane, if you'll take this. Now, this morning, I want to confine our study of the providence of God to this one passage of Scripture, Psalm 139, 13 to 16, because I believe that when we get hold of the truth of this passage, it will help us to relate all of the events of life to the providence of God. Let me just give you one other kind of a minor illustration of God's arranging of providence. You know about my hearing difficulty and how I went in to see Dr. Lockwood day before yesterday, and he apparently correctly diagnosed my problem as a viral infection and prescribed medication, and I'm almost fully recovered. We always have to finish our prescriptions, don't we? But, it's a tendency, okay, I'm well, forget that, but, I will finish my prescriptions. But the reason I bring this up is because last night Dr. Lockwood told me that, he said about 2 years ago, one of the other doctors in the clinic there, one of their partners, had a similar problem, and it was diagnosed as a viral infection. And he said Dr. Custis, on the day that I was to go in, reminded him of that, and so it gave him a little bit of a trigger, you might say, kind of a clue to go on. And of course, meanwhile, I was praying that the Lord would enable him to correctly diagnose the problem. And you see, in order for God to answer that prayer, God started 2 years ago when another doctor in the clinic had the same problem. So you see, this is just one illustration of how God not only is arranging the affairs of today, but in order to arrange the affairs of today, God has to start way back someplace. And God is just continually weaving together all of the events and circumstances in His universe. And of course, He's doing this all for His glory and for the good of His people. Now, with that introduction and realizing we're a little bit shorter on time this morning than normal, let's dig into Psalm 139. Verse 13 to 16, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Now, there is a slight difference, textual difference, between the King James and all of the other more recent translations, beginning with the American Revised Version of 1901, of which the New American Standard Bible is based, and the New King James Version and the English Standard Version from which I'm reading all have a similar reading. In the King James Version, verse 16 says, "All my members," that is, of my body, "were written before any of them existed." The more recent translations read similar to what I have in the ESV here. "In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me." Not the parts of my body, but the days that were formed for me. Those of you who have the New King James Version would read, "In your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." That is to say that in verse 13, the psalmist is talking about the fashioning of his body, not just his body, but as we will see, even his personality. And then in verse 16, he talks about the outworking of our individual lives, all of the days of our lives being preordained, being written in God's book before one of them came into existence. And so we see, first of all, in verse 13, that God determined the person each of us would be, both in our basic personality and in our physical makeup. Verse 13 again, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." The inward parts refers not to the internal physical organs, such as the heart and the kidneys and the liver and so forth, but actually it refers to one's inmost being, that is your basic personality, your heart, if you please. And the psalmist here is saying that you made me the person that I am. Now, some of us are introverts and some of us are extroverts, and then, there are all kinds of variations within that. And the psalmist is saying that God made each of us the way that we are. Of course, the way that God made us has obviously been corrupted by sin. But apart from that sinful corruption, our basic human personality was formed and created by God before we were born. And so we are, each of us, we are the person that God intended us to be. The psalmist says that God created both our personality and our physical makeup. We know that each of us is equipped in different ways, mentally, emotionally, and physically. We have different degrees of mental ability. We have different motor skills. We have different levels of immune systems and so forth. For example, I seldom get sick. This virus is a notable exception to that. But I can't remember when I last had the flu, and I almost never get a cold. And it's not, because I pursue a healthy lifestyle, though I do try to do that, but so does my wife. And I never get sick, and she's always battling something, And it's just, that's the way we were made up. And each of us are created differently. My brother, who is about 4 years older than I am, is 6 feet 2 inches tall, and I used to be 5'9". And I've shrunk a little bit because of back injuries a number of years ago. But I remember, because my brother is 6'2", I assumed that I would also be 6'2", give or take an inch or so there. And when I topped out at 5'9", I was bitterly disappointed. Because, you see, I wanted to be tall like my dad and like my brother. But God created me shorter. See, my brother is 4 years older than I am, still has a full head of hair. I was bald by the time I was 25. See, God makes us all differently in our physical being. My brother has a voice like a foghorn. He could stand in the middle of a stadium and preach to 40,000 people, and I have to have a microphone. And all of these things, and so God creates us all differently. And the thing that I want you to learn from this and to learn from my own experience is to be content and to accept the way that God made you, both in your basic personality as well as your physical makeup. And I want to particularly address you young people today who are many of you in your teenage years and just getting started in your young adult life. Come to terms early on with the fact that you are exactly the person that God wanted you to be. And I say that because I did not myself come to terms with this until I was somewhere in my 40s. And I could have saved myself a lot of grief, a lot of, wishing and this kind of thing, if I had realized this and had come to terms with it and accepted it early on in life. And so I want you to realize that you are the person you are, sin accepted. I mean, all of us have taken the person that God made us, and we have corrupted it by our own sinfulness. But apart from that, in other words, the basic physical you and the basic personality that you have, accept that as something which God has given to you. Now, we know today, scientifically, that all of these variations are determined genetically. But this knowledge does not contradict Psalm 139:13. Rather, Psalm 139:19 tells us that God controlled the genetics. Now, I do not know how many generations back we have to go to determine our genetic makeup, whether it's 100 generations or 1,000 generations. I simply don't know. Maybe the science people know this. I don't. But it really doesn't matter whether it's 100 generations or 1,000 generations. God is controlling everything. Before the foundation of the world, God had it all mapped out. God is not winging it, so to speak. God is not revising his plan, altering it as he goes along. God is not saying, oh, that didn't work so well, let's try something else. From before God said, let there be light, God had all of this mapped out. And so he, though you've come along, 1,000 generations later, God had that all in his plan before he ever created the universe. Now, this is a fact that we receive by faith. You remember that I define faith as belief in, reliance on, and obedience to the Word of God. And sometimes by belief in, that means that we accept the facts that Scripture gives to us. Psalm 139:13-16 is a factual statement. It is not a promise. It is not a command. It is simply a factual statement about God and ourselves. And we need to receive this factual statement by faith because it's in the Word of God. In other words, whatever the Bible says, I believe it because it is indeed the Word of God. And so on the basis of the fact that this is Scripture, by faith I accept the fact that I am the person that I am because God made me this way. And so I can accept myself as God made me and not waste time wishing that I were different, either in personality or physical makeup and appearance or even spiritual giftedness. Now, spiritual giftedness is not something I've addressed up to this moment, but let me just say the Bible is very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God gives to each member of the body the gifts that He has determined. And so if I have the gift of teaching and you have the gift of service and my wife has the gift of mercy, that's because God has given us these specific gifts. And here again, it's an opportunity for us to not wish we had a different gift, to envy those who have different gifts, or to despise those, or not maybe despise, but to look down upon those whose gifts or maybe are not as on public display as some of the gifts such as teaching or music or things like that. So to be able to accept the person that God has made us to be. And then secondly, not only to accept the person that God has made us to be, but to regard the person that I am as a stewardship from God. Whereas whatever God has made us, He didn't just make us to exist. He didn't just make us to live life, but He made us the way He has made us in order to fulfill His will for us in our lives. And so whatever it is that God has given us in the way of personality and so forth, we are responsible to God to use whatever He has given to us. Some years ago, maybe 10 or 12 years ago, I was invited to speak at a Campus Crusade for Christ a Christmas conference. This is a conference that, there are a number of these conferences that are held simultaneously across the nation, and it's always in the week between Christmas Day and New Year's Day. And I was invited to be one of the speakers at one of the Campus Crusade Christmas conferences, and the other speaker was considerably different from me. He, in his physical makeup, he was about 6'2 or 3, you know, what I always wanted to be. He was handsome. I am not. He was the starting quarterback on his college football team. I didn't even make the starting lineup in high school. He was confident. I was nervous. There couldn't have been a greater contrast between both the physical appearance and the personality. He exuded confidence. He was outgoing, these kinds of things. And I was intimidated by this large crowd of students. And yet God used us both. And the feedback, you know, that came after the conference indicated that the messages that I gave were as much a blessing to the students as the messages that he gave. And so my point is, it doesn't matter, you know, whether we are like someone else. God uses each of us to accomplish the purpose that He has for us, and He has made us to accomplish those purposes. And so whatever you are, not only be content and accept who you are, but regard who you are, both personality and physical appearance and these things, regard that as a stewardship that you have received from God. The second thing builds on this, and this is to verse 16. I'm not going to go through verses 14 and 15. Basically, it's just a, kind of a preceding of verse 13. But verse 16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." I want you to notice here how that God has ordained not only who we are, but He has preordained every day of our lives, both the days that, and I'm going to put this in quotes, both the good days and, quote, the bad days. Really, there are no bad days, but from our perspective, obviously, there are good days and bad days. I mean, when I cannot even hear the piano, you know, that's a quote, it's a bad day. But not in the eyes of God. See, God ordained this. And so to realize that all of the circumstances of our lives, both the good and the bad, have been preordained by God. And so God's plan for our lives includes not only the original creation of us, but the families into which we were born. Some people come from what we today call dysfunctional families. And we run into this in working with students all the time. And, you know, they could wish that they had been born into a nice, stable family like I was born into. But they weren't. But God even ordained that. All the days of their lives were ordained by God, and so they can accept the family that they were born into. They can accept the difficulties and the heartaches and all of these things that come along. And not only that, but accept the ups and downs of everyday life. All of the seemingly chance or random happenings, all of the sudden and unexpected turns of events that we would call both good and bad, all of these circumstances, though they appear only as chance circumstances. In other words, a lot of these circumstances come without any rhyme or reason. Though they appear as chance to us, in actuality, they were written in God's book before any of them came to be. And this is the outworking of God's providence in each of our individual lives. And again, this is a truth that we are to accept by faith. And so this morning, what I want us to see is if by faith we accept the fact that God's providential government and control of His universe includes all the details of our lives, who we were, God preordaining this before we were born, God preordaining the days that were set before us, then if by faith we accept these truths, then we can learn to be content. The Apostle Paul said, "I've learned to be content." We need to learn to be content not only with who we are, but we need to learn to be content with the circumstances that God takes us into. I would say that in my own personal experience in recent months, Psalm 139:16 has been one of my bedrock passages. When circumstances are going at cross purposes, to what I wish, when I can't get the computer to do what I want it to do, or it's things like that, if it's just simply an annoying circumstance, or if it's really a difficult circumstance, I say to myself, this is part of God's plan for my life this day. And it helps me to come to terms with it. It keeps me from becoming even more frustrated than I usually get. And so I can accept these things from God and ask Him for the grace to cope with them, or I can resent these circumstances and stew and get all out of sorts over them. And so the truth that God controls and orchestrates all the events of each day of our lives is based not only on the sovereignty of God, that God in His power is able to do this, but is based on the wisdom of God, that God can take all of these diverse events and circumstances of His entire creation and weave them together to accomplish his overall plan and to accomplish the specific plan that he has for each of us in our lives. But in order for us to rest on this truth, we also need to believe that nothing, however difficult or bad it may be, can separate us from his love. And Paul says in the end of Romans chapter 8, that when he talks about all of the difficult things that come into our lives, and then he says, but none of these things can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God is absolutely sovereign. Nothing can thwart his plan. He rules in the heavens. He does whatsoever he pleases. He is infinite in his wisdom, the way that he orchestrates and coordinates all of the billions of events and circumstances that are occurring simultaneously, even as I speak, right this precise moment. There are billions of circumstances that are occurring in his universe at this time, not only on this planet, but out in the stars and so forth. And all of these events are being orchestrated by God to bring to pass his eternal purposes. And you and I, as having been chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, a part of that plan which God is working out. And so, because of this, we can believe that God does in fact cause all things, all events, all circumstances to work together for our good. The good there being to conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can by faith learn to give thanks. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now the will of God here is that we give thanks in all circumstances. Look at chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul in this case is talking about moral purity. And he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, we all understand this is the will of God. In other words, this is the moral will of God, that we abstain from sexual immorality. And Paul uses the very same expression. He says, for this is the will of God in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. What I want you to see is it's just as much the will of God that we give thanks in all circumstances as it is the will of God that we abstain from sexual immorality. Now, I don't want to equate sexual immorality and failure to give thanks. I think there are different degrees of sin. But what I do want us to see here is that giving thanks in all circumstances is not an optional matter. It is the will of God. It is the moral will of God that we give thanks in all circumstances. Now, oftentimes, we have to give thanks by faith. That is, the event in itself, the circumstance in itself, is quite contrary to what we would wish. And yet Paul says we're to give thanks in that circumstance. How can we do that? We do it by faith. We do it because we believe that God is taking this circumstance that we would just as soon not go through, and he is using it in his infinite wisdom. He is using it for our good and for his glory. And so we really have two choices. We can resent the difficult circumstances. We can be frustrated by the difficult circumstances. We can chafe under them. Or we can believe by faith that these are preordained circumstances that God has brought into our lives for our good and for his glory. And so by faith, we give thanks. That doesn't mean that, you know, I'm jumping up and down and clapping and so forth. doesn't mean that we feel good about the circumstance. But it does mean that we believe that God has ordained those circumstances for our good and for His glory. And because of that, we can give thanks. Faith in the providence of God enables us to obey the will of God as it is expressed to us here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Let's pray. Father, when I give a message like this, I often say that it's much easier to preach this than it is to practice it. And Lord, You know how difficult it is for me oftentimes to give thanks in the difficult circumstances of life. And I do not want to come across this morning to these friends of mine as having arrived in this area. But Father, rather that we look together into Your Word and we find out what Your Word tells us about Your providential control of every event in our lives. And then the application that we're to make of this. And we would all ask that Your Spirit would enable us and empower us and direct us so that we might, by faith, accept the providential circumstances that You bring into our lives, and that by faith we would give You thanks and thus glorify You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.